We'll turn together, please, in the Word of God to Judges chapter 18. The book of Judges chapter 18. And we're going to commence reading at the beginning of the chapter, Judges chapter 18. Let's hear the Lord's word. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way, wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed, and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called that place Mahanadan. Unto this day, behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up, and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house, and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, "What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company?" And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee?" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household." And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet, that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city, and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan, until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. We end our reading there, which look to the Lord for his blessing, even upon the word as it is read in our midst. Judges chapter 18 in your Bible, and we'll bow in a word of prayer. And let's seek the Lord's help as we come to consider his word today. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are a needy people, but we thank you that you are willing to meet our need, and we praise thee, Lord, that you are able to meet our need. And especially as we turn to the scriptures, we recognize our own dullness of understanding, and we look to thee to give us help to grasp even the content of what's going on here in this chapter, but then more than that, the application to ourselves. We're conscious, Lord, that we're reading history here, and yet it is not just some dusty history left in books that has no relevance to today. We're conscious that this is the living word, and we pray that thou would by thy Spirit take it and use it in a living way to apply it to our hearts with great benefit. Help, Lord, for myself, physically, for my voice, and even with spiritual power as well to preach the word. Help us each one to receive it, and may Christ be glorified in the preaching of the word. We ask in his name. Amen. It is rather scary to think about how much can change within a couple of generations. And even if you look around yourself, I'm sure that those who are older in society can clearly see that today's children are not growing up in the world in which they grew up in. At least they're growing up in one that is very unrecognizable from the world in which they grew up in. So much can change and has changed in terms of technology and politics, in terms of business, in terms of education or social views or even religion, how quickly the world changes. And not only the world in general, but it's also true of the church as well, how much can change within just a couple of generations. You don't have to go too far, and you will see churches who at one time stood very firmly for the Lord. They proclaimed the gospel faithfully. They believed their Bible. They lived a life that was shaped by their Bible. And yet today, after only a few generations, there is nothing of the gospel left at all about them. Maybe there's nothing left at all in an absolute sense. Just a few generations changes so much. And as we continue in this section, which shows us the goings-on in the land of Israel, just after the generation that entered into the promised land, we see a pretty bleak picture. The tribes of Israel had followed Joshua at God's instruction. They had won many victories. They had broken the back of their enemy's strength. And yet very, very soon, they had descended into chaos. But we've already seen the chaos in one man's house, that is the house of Micah, back in chapter 17. He had done what was right in not the Lord's eyes, but in his own eyes. He had set up his own system of worship. He worshipped according to what he thought was right, even though it was totally contrary to God's word. We saw a Levite who thought it was suitable for him to be Micah's priest. It was beneficial for him to take upon himself the role of priest and to engage in this idolatrous worship. Again, just doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. And as we come into chapter 18, we find the same refrain that we've seen already twice in the previous chapter. It begins with the words, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." And certainly the sense of it is the same as what you have in 17 verse 6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Here we have this indication right at the outset of the chapter that what is about to be told us is done in direct disobedience to the Lord. What we have here in this chapter is not pleasing to God in the slightest. It is disobedience. Sin is not being checked. And yet the tragic thing to think about is that the disobedience is not here limited to one individual or one household. Rather, the sin of Micah and his priest is expanded out to the tribe of Dan, to a whole tribe, a whole family of Israel. And so as we come to this chapter, I'm simply going to call it the disobedience of Dan, this tribe that have departed very far from what the Lord would have had for them. Now, first of all, as we think about the disobedience of Dan here, notice the provision that they rejected, the provision which they rejected. Verse 1 introduces us to a problem for the tribe of Dan. It says, "The Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel." Just like the other tribes of Israel, Dan had been given an allotted portion within the promised land. There was a certain section of land that was reserved for them. God had promised that land to them to possess it. But the problem here is that they have not managed to drive out the enemies who were in that land. You might remember a long time ago when we began this book of Judges back in chapter 1, it detailed for us the actual taking of the promised land. Under Joshua, the main power of the enemy nations had been broken. But now it was time for each of the individual tribes to go out to their particular portion and to drive out the remaining enemies. Chapter 1 told us about the success of Judah, at least in a large degree. It told us about the limited success of many of the other tribes, although for many of them there was that problem that they did not fully drive out the inhabitants. However, at the end of chapter 1, you read quite a troubling thing concerning the tribe of Dan. It was worse for them. Not only did they fail to drive out all the inhabitants from their territory, but in fact they were forced back themselves. Verse 34 says that the Amorites, the people who were dwelling there, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalbim, and so on. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. And so even though God has promised Dan this inheritance, Even though the Lord has said that he would drive out the enemy nations from before them, Dan had failed to go forward in faith. They had failed to go forward leaning upon the Lord. And as a consequence, they had found themselves limited to the mountains. They find themselves with the cities of Zorah and Eshtol. But beyond that, they don't really have enough space for everyone. So they have a decision to make. What are they going to do? They have failed in driving out the Amorites. They don't have enough land. What are they going to do about it? Now, what they should be doing is repenting of their unbelief, perhaps putting away any sins, perhaps of idolatry, that were hindering them from God's blessing. Because, well, in chapter 2 of Judges, the Lord even comes to the people and reveals that he would not drive out the people because they had made a league with these different inhabitants. They'd been disobedient in various ways, so God was not driving them out before the nations. What Dan should be doing is repenting of any of these sins that are hindering them from God's blessing, and then they should be going forth again against the Amorites, whom God has promised to drive out before them. Now, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to mean some danger. They're going to have to risk their lives to take God at his word. But God has promised. He has promised them that portion of land. He has said he will undertake to give it to them. And they are to believe God. They are to repent of their unbelief or any of these sins. And they are to believe God to go forward to take the land that God has promised them. Instead, however, they take a different approach. Believing that perhaps that the Amorites are too strong, even for God, unwilling to engage in the hard work and the risk of battling with such a strong people, the tribe of Dan decides to send out spies to search for another portion of land which they can live in. The conclusion is, we can't take this land. It's too difficult for us. So let's find somewhere else. God has promised them this land. As a blessing to them, God has assured them that he would give it. But through their unbelief, they find themselves lacking. They need some extra land. They're unwilling to get it in the legitimate way, to trust God, to take him at his word. So they send out these 5 spies. Go and search out the land and find a better spot for us. You know, in this, the tribe of Dan is very much like many of us. See how rich the blessings that God has promised to them who will receive them by faith. You go to Ephesians 1 and you find that God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Lord assures us that by faith in the Savior, he unites us to Christ. He adopts us as his own children. He justifies us. Declares us righteous. He forgives all of our sin. He begins to sanctify us, dealing with the sins in our lives. Ultimately, he will bring us to glory, to dwell in his presence with blessedness from him forevermore. He promises that throughout this life, though there will be hardships, yet he will be with us. He promises he will strengthen his people. He promises he will not allow his people to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. He promises to renew our strength so that we rise up with wings as eagles, so that we run and are not weary and walk and do not faint. He promises to bless his people in so many ways as we go forward in faith, resting in him, particularly resting in the Savior whom he has provided and walking with the Savior, walking with Christ. Now, like with Dan, he does not promise us an easy road. Dan had some hardships if they were going to enjoy the blessings that God had for them. They had to conquer the Amorites. They had to go to battle. It was going to be a hard slog. Likewise, God doesn't promise us an easy road. But he does promise, like with Dan, he promises that he's sufficient for us. He promised Dan that he was able to drive out the enemy nations before them. And likewise, God promises his people that throughout hardships, throughout difficulties, throughout all the obstacles, he is sufficient. What promises there are for you to rest in today, as God would set Christ before your eyes and tell you to believe in the gospel, And not only for salvation itself, but even to believe in the gospel as you continue walking through this life, living your life by faith. Yet like Dan, so often through our own unbelief, through our own perhaps slothfulness, through our own reluctance to face hardships, we don't take of the Lord those things that he has offered unto us. And then we find ourselves lacking. And what do we do to make up for it? Do we repent and do we turn again to the Lord whom we should have been following faithfully at the first? How blessed we are if we do. But so often we do what is right in our own eyes. We go our own way. We try to make up for our lack by running after other things which provide a seeming quick fix. The challenge as we even look at this beginning of the chapter is, are you living like the tribe of Dan today? Are you seeking fulfillment in this life through things other than the Lord? The Lord in the gospel sets wonderful things before you. He tells you to embrace them by faith in Christ. There's a cost to it, yes. There's a cross to be carried. There's hardship to be endured. But by faith you can receive the blessing of God. You can receive the promised portion that he has for you. But are you living like the tribe of Dan? That is, unwilling to take the good blessings that God has for you and instead looking for fulfillment or looking for blessing, looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Trying to supply your own quick fix because it seems easier. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Where does true blessing come from? It comes as we fix our attention upon the Lord and draw near to him and find our blessing in him. Are you seeking your fulfillment in Christ today, in the true riches which he has promised to those who love him? Or are you seeking a quick fix from elsewhere? That's what Dan is doing. Now, as you think about Dan here, let's move on to think about the blessing that they desired. The blessing they desired. You read here that on their way to spy out the land, these five men from Dan, they were passing by the house of Micah, and they came into contact with this Levite, with Micah's Levite, as well as the shrine that Micah had built with all of the different idols. In verse 3, they recognized the voice of the young man. Now maybe they knew him, or else it simply means they recognized his accent. They recognized that he was a Levite. And so they try and get to the bottom. What are you doing here? Why are you serving in Micah's house? And it turns out that Micah is employing him to be a personal priest. So these men, these spies, they ask for a favor in verse 5. They have a request. They say, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. They want to have some indication of the Lord's blessing upon their endeavor. Now again, like much of what we've seen in these chapters, they are speaking about the true God here. They don't imagine themselves to be worshipping false gods. They want to know whether the true and living God will prosper their way. But don't take this to be an overly pious thing. Because first of all, these men should not even need to ask the question. Is it the will of God that they troop across the country to find some other land for their people? Well, clearly it's not. God has told them where they're meant to be. God has told them the land that they are meant to be possessing. Obedience would be to go against the Amorites, to take the land that God had promised to them. They're in a path of disobedience. They barely need to ask the question. Of course God is not with them in this journey. Of course God is not, his true blessing is not upon them. They are walking a path of disobedience. They're following their own notions, fulfilling their own desires, finding a territory elsewhere. On top of that, even if they are going to ask a question like this, even if they are genuinely interested in knowing God's thoughts, surely they should have been going to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, That's where God had appointed for men to meet with him, at the tabernacle. They should have been going to the tabernacle with the God-appointed priests there. Instead, they have been on their journey. They left home without asking direction of God. But now they've stumbled across a religious-looking shrine. There is a Levite serving as a priest. And they think this will do the job well. They want to get God's blessing upon themselves, upon their journey. They aren't overly religious, it seems. They certainly don't have a faith of any real quality. They're just paying lip service to the Lord. They're asking this Levite, will God prosper us? Of course, the Levite, he just serves himself. He doesn't know what the Lord is going to do for them. He just gives them the answer that they want to hear. In verse 6, he says, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. You know, the interaction here between the spies and the Levite, it illustrates very well the way that men tend to work and think. See, so often you find people who are, you have to say it, in no way religious, have no real regard for God throughout their life, have no real desire to trust in God's word or God's promises, certainly no desire to do God's word, to live lives that are shaped by God's word. And yet at the same time, they want some semblance of God's blessing upon them. I don't know if it's the case here. I presume it is in some parts. I haven't come across it. But certainly it is the case back in the UK. You get families who never attend church. They have no regard for God's word. They're never in a place of worship. And yet when a child is born, they want the child to be christened, to be baptized, as if that's going to do something for the child, even though they themselves have nothing to do with the Lord and his things whatsoever. The idea is that even though they have no desire to live for God, even though they don't really know the Lord, that, well, getting the child done will be in some way beneficial. Or else you get many who never darken the doors of a church, and yet they want a minister to be involved at the funeral, at their funeral. And sometimes there is this idea that a religious send-off will obtain God's blessing. There is this desire for some of the outward trappings of religion. I suppose it satisfies the conscience a little bit. It gives us a nice warm feeling that God might be with us and for us. And so people desire these things. Of course, we don't stop there. We better apply it to ourselves as well. And I wonder, is it the case today that, yes, you like to be in church. You like to be in the place of worship. You associate yourself with God's things. You are among God's people. But for all that, you are more interested in the outward forms, more interested in the idea that you might have God on your side. And all the while, you have no real desire to do God's will. See, that's what these men from Dan are doing. They're walking a path of disobedience. They are leaving the land that God promised to them. They are going in search of something else, walking in disobedience, and yet they are asking and hoping for some semblance of God's blessing upon their endeavors. I wonder, is it the case that as you go through your week, you live for yourself, you chart your own course, you live your own life, like the Danites, doing your own thing, doing what's right in your eyes, and no desire to really honor the Lord, and yet hopeful that the semblance of religion that you have, gathering for worship on a Sunday, that it's going to do you some good. I tell you, that kind of religion will do you no good whatsoever. It will not help you in the slightest, unless your heart is changed by the gospel, to walk with the Lord, to walk day by day with faith in Christ. Unless that's the case, this outward veneer of religion that so many are prone to seek, it's just like a bandage being put over an infected wound. The bandage might be clean, everything might look good on the outside. On the surface, all is well. But you're still dying of gangrene. You're still dying. See, unless you have the substance of true religion, your religion does you no good. Unless you know Christ personally, unless you're walking with him, and walking with him, you will have a desire to do his will. Now, you might falter and fail at times, but you will have a desire to do his will, to live for him. That's the religion that helps. That's the religion where there's true salvation, when God has turned our hearts around. How is it with you? How is it with you? Let's think then again also about the substitutes that the tribe of Dan accepted. The substitutes they accepted. First of all, you have a substitute land. Hearing the encouragement of the Levites, the five men departed in verse 7. And after traveling about, it would have been about 150 kilometers north of their starting point, they find this town called Laish. Now, it was a town sort of north of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the very northernmost point of Israel. There's a bit of debate about it, but many think that it was not even part of the land that God had promised to Israel, that it was actually outside those bounds, and yet these men took it anyway. Others think that perhaps it was part of Israel, but even if that's the case, it would have been land for the tribe of Naphtali, not for Dan. Either way, this is land that God has not given to this tribe. Now, Laish, it was a fertile area. In verse 7, it tells us as well that the people dwelling there were careless after the manner of the Zidonians. They didn't think they were in any danger. They didn't have strong defences in place. It seems they weren't interested either in exerting political control in the main region. They had no real relationships to others around them. They were just, they were isolated. They were nicely nestled in the shadow of Mount Hermon, and they were living at ease. As verse 7 explains, it was quite a distance from the Zidonians, the rest of their people, isolated. And therefore, not only were they not defended, but others would not be able to come to their aid. There would be no deliverer for them. Now, the spies see all of this, and they recognize that these people will be easy pickings. They're not like the Amorites back down in the land that they should be taking. Oh no, the Amorites are hard to overcome. The Amorites have been giving them trouble, driving them up into the mountains. No, here's people that are easy pickings. We can take this land, no problem, they say to themselves. And so in verse 8, they rush back to the brethren down south. They call upon them to arise and to take this land. Their speech sounds very good. In verse 9, they even call upon their own people not to be slothful, but rather to go in and to possess the land. Sounds just like something God would tell his people concerning the inheritance he'd promised them. Except God had never promised this particular inheritance to the tribe of Dan. It was not their place to arise and to take this portion of land. Nevertheless, the people were all agreed, and so 600 men arose, armed for battle, to answer the call, and they went forth. Not against the Amorites, not to do what God had called them to, but to troop through the lands belonging to the other tribes of Israel, away up north, and then finally to take on this virtually defenseless city. Through lack of faith, they cannot take what God has for them, but they're going to go and get this easy substitute. And this ties in with what we were saying at the first. How many there are who are exactly like this. You see, Christ offers unto us great blessings, and yet there is a cross to bear. There is hardship. Just like Dan having to fight the Amorites. There's hardship involved. And yet, living in this world, Satan is very good at showing unto us other places, other sources of seeming blessing, other seemingly easier ways to gain our heart's desire. Satan would lead us to easy pickings. And he does so as he sets various sins in front of us. You know, whenever you're tempted, child of God, to indulge in some particular sin, whatever it might be, Satan is telling to you that you're going to get some sort of contentment or blessing from that it's going to do you good, that it's going to make you feel better, that it's going to advance your life and prosper you. And it's very easy to run after whatever the particular thing might be. Very easy to indulge in whatever it might be and to try and find fulfillment and satisfaction there. Much harder to walk the narrow way and to go through with God. Satan would show you that there is plenty of pleasure on the broad road. There is plenty of space for you to live your life the way that suits you. And so you have your choice to make. You're presented with the hard slog of fighting the Amorites. That is, the hard slog of picking up your cross and walking with Christ in the way, counting the cost and being willing to pay it as a child of God, redeemed by Christ. Or else you can go the easy route and try and find your satisfaction and enjoyment for life in the easy things that are offered all around you. Really comes down to where your priorities lie. Is it just your desire to get through life with reasonable ease? Are you living for the here and now? And that's it. Essentially, that's what these people from Dan are doing. They don't care what God has told them to do. They're going to live life their way. It's easier. Is it your desire just to get through life with reasonable ease? Without too many hardships? Maybe with enjoyments here and now? Or is it your desire to have what God promises you, the greater things that he sets before you through the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, our Savior told a parable about a man who finds a pearl of great price buried in the field. And because he wants that pearl, he recognizes its value. He recognizes it's worth it. Because he wants it, he sells everything that he has so that he can purchase that field and be the owner of that pearl. There's a cost. There's a sacrifice to be made if we'll go through with God, if we'll follow Christ. There has to be a willingness, a readiness to lay down our lives as we know them here and now, to live not according to what is right in our eyes, but according to what is right in our Lord's eyes. You stand at the crossroads then. Are you willing to count the cost, to sacrifice the easy life, to endure hardship, that you might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, even ultimately with your eye upon that greater blessing which he has promised you, that he has earned for you at Calvary? Is that the life you're after, to follow God, to honor the Lord? Or is it the life of ease that you're after? Dan didn't want to face the hardships. They couldn't resist the easy alternative. And so they lost out on what God had promised them. Not only did Dan take a substitute land, but they also took a substitute religion. A substitute religion. On their way up to Laish, the five spies mentioned to the rest of the men, the 600 armed men, that there was a house nearby with an ephod, a teraphim, a graven image, and a molten image. So immoral were they that they thought it would do them good not only to take the land of Laish, which wasn't theirs to take, but also to take these different idols and religious items. They thought nothing of the idolatry involved, and they thought nothing of the theft involved. So they stopped in at the house of Micah. 600 armed men stood at the door, while the original five spies went in to loot the place. Micah's Levite put up a little bit of resistance, but it didn't last long. He got a better offer. They said to him in verse 19, "Go with us, be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" It's a better offer. He can go and be a priest for a whole tribe. So off he goes. He's no longer Micah's priest. He's moved up in the world. He's going to be the priest of this tribe. He even joins to help them in the looting of Micah's house. Now, why do the men of Dan do this? Why bother taking these different images and so on? Well, part of it is that they are so spiritually dim in their understanding that they think they can approach God through these things. They think they can obtain God's blessing through these things, just like Micah had thought in the previous chapter. That's part of it. But in connection with that, they are currently moving away up north in the land. In fact, they're going to be at pretty much the most northern point of Israel. They're going to be further away than anyone else from the tabernacle in Shiloh. And suddenly, Micah's private, convenient religion looks very appealing to them. It'll save them the trouble of having to travel all the way back down south whenever they want to meet with God and get to the tabernacle. They don't have to worry about that if they have their own setup away up in Dan, away up in the north. It also means they can get on perfectly well by themselves. They don't have to worry too much about what the rest of Israel think of them, having moved so far north. They can do their own thing. They can enjoy their own private, twisted form of religion. They can pat themselves on the back, assuming that God is still blessing them. Of course, this is exactly the sort of thing you have to do once you start to depart from God's word and once you start to go your own way. Once you start to live like one of these men from Dan, living as if there's no king over you, living as if there's no authority, as if God isn't on the throne, living as if you can just do what's right in your own eyes. Once you start living like that, well, really, you need to soften your religion. You need to adapt it a little bit. See, you would need to start ignoring the warnings of God's word. You would need to stop hearing about God's judgment upon sin. You need a more comfortable, a more convenient religion. So that's what these men from Dan do. That they orchestrate things so that they'll have their own substitute place with their own substitute religion. It might be done in the name of the Lord, but they're doing their own thing. So there are many, many who follow this pattern, manufacturing their own religion. Maybe it's still called Christianity, and yet it's just a shadow of the real thing. The substance is ignored. Now, finally, as we think about the disobedience of Dan, notice the prosperity that they enjoyed. The prosperity they enjoyed. Now, that might seem like a strange thing. I suppose one of our instincts, we tend to drift into the theology of Job's comforters, or failing comforters, in that we tend to have this strange notion that if you depart from God, if you start to live life for yourself, if you ignore him, then God is going to automatically make your life misery here and now. Whereas the people who are blessed are those who've been walking with the Lord. It doesn't always work out like that. These people from Dan, they are going to enjoy great prosperity. Verse 21 tells us they departed from Micah's house. They put little ones in the middle of the camp, in the middle of their things. The armed men stayed at the back, and they took Micah's possessions and Micah's priest, and, well, therefore they expected that Micah is going to be hot on their tail. Micah's going to be coming to try and get his things back. So their armed men stay at the back of this big movement of people up north. And soon enough, they were right. Micah came and his neighbors. They arrived, they overtook the people of Dan, and Micah accused them in verse 24. "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made. And the priest, ye are gone away, and what have I more?" Micah says to them, "You've taken everything from me." Just in way of passing, so much for what he had said at the end of chapter 17. "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." See, he was resting on the wrong things altogether, and the things he had been leaning upon are now gone. That's how it always is. If you rest your confidence in the wrong place, sooner or later, it'll be gone. You need a Savior whom you can lean upon for all eternity. You need a Savior whom you can lean upon today and tomorrow and the day after that, right through into eternity. Micah's hopes are dashed. His items are gone. His priest is gone. Now, the point is that the Danites have had very little trouble in taking Micah's images for themselves. Micah saw that he could not overcome them. They were too strong for him, so he just turned and had to go home. They were successful. They got these things that they wanted. Not only that, but then in verse 27, they arrived at Laish, and again, they have no trouble whatsoever in taking the place for themselves. They came, and they smote the people with the edge of the sword. They burnt the city with fire. Verse 28 says, "There was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man." Verse 29 says they changed the name, they rebuilt, they called it Dan. No problems. The whole endeavor has been a total success. If you were reading purely a history book here that had no spiritual significance to it, you would look and you would say, well, these men from Dan, they've been very, very successful. They had a big problem at the start of the chapter. They were struggling for land, and they've now succeeded. They have the land that they need. They have this lovely place up north. All is well. no problems. In fact, they even managed to establish their religious alternative instead of true religion. They have, in verse 30, they've set up the graven image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set up Micah's graven image which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. All has gone well. All is successful. Surely this is a chapter of God's blessing. Except it clearly isn't. Clearly isn't. It began with that note of warning. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And the sense of that statement is that God does not approve of the things which are going on here. In those days, there was no legal authority to check sin. In those days, men were just following their own notions. God was ignored. God's blessing is not upon them. They might be successful. They might be enjoying prosperity. But God sees, and God does not approve. It is not explicitly stated for us in the chapter, but as we read these things, we are meant to recognize from the wider scope of Scripture that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Success did not mean that they had God's blessing. Now here is a warning to you. See, Christ calls you and calls me to take up our cross. He calls you to endure hardness. He tells you, you need to lay down your life according to your notions. You need to surrender. You need to let him be the Lord. You can't live your life just doing what's right in your own eyes. You need to let him be the Lord. Maybe today you prefer the easy road. It's easier than counting the cost. Maybe as a result, you are enjoying a degree of success and prosperity and fulfillment of sorts. But if you live your life doing what is right in your own eyes, living as if there is no king, the day will come when you discover that the life you lived, it wasn't worth much. The success you enjoyed, it wasn't worth much. And you've lost the blessings that really matter. The blessings that God was always ready to give you freely through Jesus Christ as you came in faith to rest in him and walk with him. Is it the easy life for you? Or is it that costly life of going through with God and enjoying true blessing through the Lord? I do want to just point out one last thing. Maybe it takes away from what I've said, but I think it's helpful to see it. The writer of this section in Judges really leaves the punchline to this whole narrative, I think, to the end. Because we've read through these two chapters and we've been interacting and seeing about this Levite who was brought into Micah's house, who now has ended up engaged in full-scale rebellious religion up north with the tribe of Dan. He and his children after him are their priests in verse 30, right until the day of the captivity of the land. They have an alternative competing religion, essentially. And his identity is finally revealed to us. Who is he? He's called Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now, I haven't seen the original texts myself with my own eyes, so I'm leaning off the like of Matthew Henry and John Gill and some of these ones here. But they say that in the original text there, where the word is Manasseh, that the middle N is written above the rest of the text. And so you can read that word with the N in it, which would give you Manasseh, or you can read it with the N out of it, which would give you Moses. And certainly Moses does have a son called Gershom. So it's very possible here that this Levite, who has departed from true religion, who has sold himself into Micah's service, just engaging in idolatry just for the sake of his payment and so on, the one who is now setting up this false religion with the men of Dan up north, very possible that he's a direct descendant of Moses. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, you could say the son of Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. I said at the beginning how quickly things can change. How much can happen within a couple of generations. How far a couple of generations can depart from the Lord. And certainly if that's the case, to think of it, that there's Moses, the man that God used to bring Israel out of Egypt, to bring them right to the brink of the promised land, the man God used to give his word, his law. And very possibly, here's a grandson, and he's engaged in a counterfeit religion for the tribe of Dan. Oh, how we need to pray for our children and young people growing up, that God would give them faith and conviction, strength to stand for him. How we need to train up our young people, our children, in the way that they should go for the Lord. How sobering it is when you think of these past two chapters to see all of this chaos and to think of such a one involved right at the heart of it. Oh, how we need the Lord to be gracious to us, even for future days. And may God bless his word to us in the Saviour's name. Amen.